We are going to be in 1 John chapter 4 tonight, continuing on with the rest of 1 John. If you don't know who I am, I'm Ryan. I'm while Tim is in India, the ministerial staff we're able to teach, or at least some of us are. And it's my chance to be able to, I'm trying to think of the last time that I taught, and I think it was like Nehemiah, and it was ages ago. So yeah, it was a long time ago. So, but before I get a chance to screw this up, I'm going to pray. Yeah, Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us tonight, that you'd open your word to us, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that your Holy Spirit would be here, Lord. I pray that we would be encouraged, that we'd be convicted, that this would cause some conflict, but it would also encourage us a lot. And so, I just pray that you'd be here and that your spirit would be here. Help me to let you speak through me and not get in the way. In your name, amen. So, 1 John, three chapters before this, because this is number 4. The things that we've started out hearing is at the very beginning, it's talking about the apostles. This is what John is saying. He said, we have seen and we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Life was manifested. Speaking of Jesus, they saw all of this stuff. It wasn't make-believe. It wasn't a shadow. It wasn't an apparition. It was actually Jesus Christ in the flesh in front of them. And then he goes on and he says some of the things that challenges us. And it says, if you walk in the darkness and not in the light, then it says you're not of me. And then he says, keep my commandments. And I don't know with you, with these two things, I'm like, oh man, I'm not like that. I don't do that. I mess up. I screw up. I fall down. And then it goes down and it says, don't love this world because it will betray you. And then it says, abide in me and I will abide in you. Then it says, love me. And then it says, love others. And this is a sign that you actually love me. So I don't know about you, but I read through this point and I go, okay, well, count me out, because I don't always abide in God. I'm not always walking in the light like I should be. I always have the battle of loving this world, you know, and not loving Jesus. But before we get into 1 John chapter 4, there's something that I want to cover in 1 John chapter 3. It's the last verse 24. And this is something that has helped me in my walk since day one. So it says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he abides in him, and he in him. And this we know, that if he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So it comes right out and it says that Jesus Christ has given us his Spirit. So if you would keep your finger here, go back to one of my favorite verses, Ephesians chapter 1, and then we're going to read verses 11 through 14. This is a little bit of encouragement through all this. Abide in me, don't walk in the darkness. So when the rustling stops, I'm assuming that we are going to be there. So this is picking up in verse 11. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So this is one of the things that I wanted to bring up is that God has given us his Spirit. And when it comes and it says that you are sealed with his Holy Spirit, not to kick it nerd style, but that when it says sealed, at the period of time that it was talking about sealed, it was talking about like the king was setting out a decree. And he puts a wax signet in it, and this message was supposed to be carried out. And if that wax signet, if that wax seal was broken, it was death to the messenger, right? So when God sealed us with his Holy Spirit, it was a one-time deal forever. And that it was a guarantee of his promise. This is the only way that I can think about this because I'm pretty simple and I like thrift sales. So it's the guarantee of his promise of the redemption. It's basically of a purchased possession. It was it's like you go to a thrift sale and you go, hey, I want this. This is mine, but I still got to find a friend with a pickup truck to pick it up. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to buy this, and you put a sold sticker on it, and I'm going to come back and get it. This is mine. And because we're all kind of like thrift sale items, God has done that with us. He's coming back for us. Now, this is kind of joking, but this is the part that I like the most, is that God lives inside of you. If you've accepted him, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And what he does is when he comes with you, it's God living inside of you. He brings the toolbox to everything that you need in life. So anything that you go through, he brings the toolbox. If, like right now, I'm trying to teach this message, and God brings me my toolbox. There's times that I'm challenged in life, and I go, okay, God, how am I going to do this? And he says, I've given you a toolbox. Dive into this toolbox. Now, as you're learning how to use some of the tools in the toolbox, somebody has to show you. Somebody has to speak these things into your life. These things that I'm talking about earlier where it says, if you walk in the darkness and not in the light, you're not of me. God has given you the power not to walk in darkness. When it talks about don't love this world, it will betray you. God has given you the power not to do that. And it goes into the verses that we're actually going to be talking to through tonight. So, I'm going to need this already. Anthony, could you hook me up with like four more? Sweet. No. So anyways, that's one thing is everything that I go through, and I'm a simple guy, so I like gold nuggets. So I like the thing of like everything that I go through that God has given me the Holy Spirit. He's given me the toolbox, everything that I need. The Bible comes right out and says that he's given us everything that we need pertaining life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need. So when we start diving into these rest of these verses, and some of them start to freak us out a little bit, just remember that God has given you everything that you need. So, in picking it up in verse, we're going to go verses 1 through 6. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Seems pretty straightforward. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So when it comes out and it says, talks about testing the spirits, it means to test, examine, prove, to scrutinize. So why is it important to actually test these things? Well, you kind of want to test these things because there's a lot of teachings out there, and so you want to make sure that they're of God. Because not every spirit is from God. Now, that's weird because you hear people say, I'm a spiritual person. I should be okay with this stuff. Well, not every spirit is of God. Remember that the word the devil actually means liar. So this is what he does, and this is what he's the best at. So you kind of want to test all of this stuff out. I just wanted to do this because I was thinking about testing and doing quality insurance and all this stuff. So quick hands, who here has ever worked at Phillips Plastics? Oh, yeah. So you know what quality assurance is. But the thing is when you're holding up this product, you got you have this everything that you do, there's a benchmark, there's a prototype, there's something, first article, there's everything that you go, okay, this one is pure, holy, true, this is exactly what we want, this is what we want, and you hold everything else against it. Now, even if it's a little flawed, it's like working at Phillips Plastics. Some of the stuff was angioplasty for heart surgeries. A little flawed doesn't work. You know, it's like if I'm getting heart surgery, I don't want something that's 90% okay. So, because here's the thing with the way that Satan works is there's a 90% truth and then a 10% lie. One of the things that I was thinking about is there's a teaching out there, and you don't have to leave the Christian church to find this, but there's also another religion that's based on this. It says that Jesus was a messenger of God, lived a good life. But when he went to go die on the cross, it wasn't Jesus that died on the cross. It was a guy who looked like him. But Jesus was brought up into heaven, and that he's going to stay there until the second coming, and then he's going to come back. And then there's this other thing that I was thinking about was way back in the day when I was in street level. There was a time that I was in street level. Jonah Johnston, for real, don't look at me like that. Jonah Johnston and I were down in the coffee house, and this guy came down and he was talking to us. And he said that he wanted to talk to us about Jesus. And I said, okay, well, let's talk about it. And I asked him if he was a Christian. And he said, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm like, okay. And so I started asking him a bunch of questions. I'm like, do you believe that the Bible is an inerrant word of God? Yes. I'm like, okay. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe in discipleship? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? Yes. Do you believe that he was resurrected? Yes. And I'm like, well, this guy says he's not a Christian. And what's the deal? Where's the rub? And so I said, okay. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? Oh, we already believe that he came back. I'm like, really? Yeah, he came back in another form of a different guy. And I thought, okay, there, I gotcha. See, here's the thing that I'm talking about is like 90% of it's right. 90% of it is true. 90% of it is the same. But 10% of it throws everything all off. And one of the key questions to ask when trying to figure all this stuff out, testing, scrutinizing, I'm gonna ask a question. And this is not a rhetorical question. I actually would like someone to not be Midwestern for a little bit and actually answer this question. Who knows what the gospel is? What is the gospel? The good news. Okay. Specifically, there's something else there. It's laid out in Scripture what the gospel is. Okay. I'll tell you. I just saw the, oh no. Now you know how I feel, except for I'm just looking at you. And you are all looking at me. No, the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ, God came in flesh, right? He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead, right? Conquering death. So when you're trying to figure out and you're going, how do I test this? How do I figure this out? How, is this false? Is this true? That's a good way. That's a good place to start. That's all I thought as we were talking to this guy. I was like, hey, if we're all the same, there's got to be a rub. There's got to be a difference. So if you start asking those key questions when somebody says, we all worship the same God. Well, how do you feel about Jesus? Was he the Son of God? No. Oh, I'm sorry. Jesus came back already? Oh, I don't know if that's happened either, because Matthew chapter 24 says that when Jesus comes back, he's not going to be in hiding. It comes right out and says that his face is going to be like in the sky. People will see it. It's not going to be like, oh, did he come back? Did he not come back? People are going to know that this man came back. Sorry. Anyways. So yeah, just remember this as you're going through all of this stuff, that you will know, test these stuff, make sure that they're true. Don't be sidetracked. Don't be fooled into we all worship the same God. It's not true. So Jesus is the standard, the prototype, the benchmark. Remember what the gospel is. God is good, but remember those things. It's key to your faith. If somebody asks you what the gospel is and you don't know what it is, then that's kind of bad. So next verse. This is the thing that I wanted to talk about. Yeah, sometimes I remind myself of stuff. It's a good thing that I have this stuff underlined. He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Now, who actually uses that verse and reminds themselves of these things? Anybody? It's like, I have to remember this all of the time. It's like, okay, God lives inside of me. His Holy Spirit lives inside of me. He's given me his Holy Spirit, gives me the toolbox, empowers me to do everything that he has called me to do. It's a great verse. It is true. And I don't want to steal anything from this guy, but I'm going to. John Corson was talking about greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And he said he was thinking about this and he was watching football at the same time. And he thought, how does this football not pop when you have a 400-pound lineman drop, you know, falling on it when there's a fumble? Like, it just makes sense. I mean, I don't know if anybody else has thought about that, but 400-pound guys, that's a big dude. So he picks it up. It doesn't pop. Why doesn't it pop? Because the force on the inside is greater than the force on the outside. So it's the same thing with Jesus Christ living inside of us. It's like he has given us everything that we need to live this Christian life. The other part that I wanted to talk about is it says that we have overcome. Now, this is also another part to remember. It's because I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my team is losing. Does that happen to anybody, or is it just me? Sometimes I feel like my team is losing. You know, some days I have bad days, and I go, man, is my team winning? Am I on the right team? Right? And so it's like, I already know that there's victory. I already know the score. I already know that my team has won. But sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that God has overcome and that we are actually, we are built to overcome. We're super conquerors, you know? But we forget that. We forget that too easily. One day can set me off where I'm like, am I doing this right? It's like, come on, it's just a day, man. It's like, if you're lucky, you get to live till 70. You know, it's like you're only halfway through this, a little over halfway through this. So it's like, it's things that we easily forget because we start thinking about ourselves and we're not thinking about God. We're thinking about, this is one thing that happened for me today. I start thinking about my past and my failures, my stupid things that I've done. You know, all things that are bought and paid for, right? That's what Jesus Christ died on the cross for, right? Why do I replay them in my head if it's said and done? Those are the days that I go, is my team winning? But then I get a chance to stand up here and I go, oh, heck yeah, my team's winning. Everything's already said and done, you know? But we have overcome. And we need to remember that the game is already done. The game is already done. Pretty much all we got to do is what God has called us to today, and then get up tomorrow and do it again. That's the cool thing about it. Says that God's mercy is renewed every day, right? So just remember that, and I'll remind myself of that too. I'm going to take another swig. Oh yeah, God is good. He's given us water. So, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved the world, we also ought to love one another. So at first that seems kind of cyclical. But one of the things is, why should we love one another? Well, comes right out and says, well, because God is love. One of the things that, when I first came into this church, I wasn't born again, didn't want to really have anything to do with God. And I came in and I sat down and I talked to all, I was to a couple of concerts beforehand. And I just remember seeing everybody talking, and actually, it was weird, because actually people cared about each other, right? I mean, there's in the world where you hang out with people, and they all slap backs and all this stuff, but as soon as the other person's gone, all of a sudden you start to know what the rest of the group thinks about the one person that's gone, and you go, wait, if I go to the bathroom too. But you start to think like that, and my train wreck. But the one thing that I liked about this church was everyone was genuine. They actually cared about other people. So much to that, I thought it was funny because this one guy, I came back the next Sunday, which is a story of itself. But I came back the next Sunday, and this guy goes, why'd you come back? And I was like, he goes, was it because of the word of God? I'm like, are you kidding me, man? I don't even know what the word of God is, right? It's like, brand new, born again Christian, never really read the Bible. How am I going to be able to discern if the teaching was good or not, right? All I knew is that people actually cared about each other. People actually loved each other. People were actually invested in each other's lives. And it wasn't for their own personal gain. It's the first time in my life that I was actually part of a relationship with someone where they weren't in it for themselves, that they were actually trying to do something and be a part of your life. I was like, this is crazy. You people are weird. And then I thought, well, if they're weird and they accept me for who I am, all right, well, I'll be weird too. And at that period of time, I had nothing to lose and I had everything to gain. It's like, okay, I'm at the complete bottom of my life. No place to go but up. Yeah, I got nothing to lose. A friend of mine was like, hey, Ryan, they're trying to convert you over at that church. And I said, yeah, you're right. But it's not like life is going good for me now. So let's ride this train out and see what happens. And I did, and here I am, I guess. Praise God. So, but this is a sign. Now, here's also a verse that I want to talk about is when we start talking about why should we love one another. In Luke, this you don't have to turn here. Turn there. It's Luke 7, 41 through 47. It is, I'll just read it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with each to repay, he freely forgave them both. This is Jesus talking. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head. At that period of time, if somebody came into your house, being that this is Israel, and everybody's got sandals, your feet get pretty nasty dirty. And so the way that it was somebody washed your feet. Now he comes into this guy's house, and nobody washed his feet. But here's this woman who is washing his feet, and it seems kind of nasty, if you ask me. But it's a humbling thing. It's a great thing. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, same loves little. So here's the thing is, like, when it comes out and I post the question of, like, why should you love? Well, if you're a Christian, you should love because God loved you first, right? It's like you received love. I think we can all pretty much just sit back and think. Some people, you can say, oh, I've kind of always known Christ. But there's a change in your life. So I say that in this. Think back at the period of time that you didn't know Christ. Think of who you are now. Is that not worthy of loving people? Even people that don't love you back? I think so. If love is the greatest thing that we could show to another person where they actually go, hey, this guy seems to be all right. This guy says he's a Christian, but he's a little bit different than the other ones. Or just somebody makes you mad. Love them anyways. Somebody says something bad. Makes you just, you're like, hey, you have no right to say that to me. The Bible says, well, maybe you should take the wrong, right? Even if they're absolutely wrong and you're right, the Bible says maybe you should just take it. That goes against what we think. Our idea of love is like loving ourselves and making sure everybody else knows how we feel about a situation. But God loved. God showed us what love was, and he came and died for us. In Romans 5, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's like, while I was still going out and getting drunk and sleeping around, and just being an all-out idiot, you know, God loved me. The periods of time that I was on the concrete making deals with God, saying, God, if you help me not throw up, I will love you and I will follow you. But then I get up and next Friday, that deal was gone until I had to make it again. While I was like that, when I was doing that, when I lived my life my own way, Christ came and died for me. And I didn't do anything to receive it other than go, I'm a complete idiot, Lord. Will you come and take me? Well, can I be one of your kids? I don't care if you ever do anything for me again. Just come and let me be one of your kids. And so Christ showed us. The one thing that I like about being a Christian, and the one thing that I liked about Jesus, was there's nothing that he asks of us that he didn't do himself. Right? He says, live sacrificially for other people. Did he do that? Yeah, he did. When people were actually rising up and their whole goal was to kill him, he knew that. What did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even when his bungling little bunch of guys, you know, Peter and the sword, cuts the dude's ear off. And Jesus puts the ear back on and says, man, put it away. What are you trying to do here? Jesus says to love, and sometimes that's the only thing that people will see that's different about us, is that we actually love other people. The other thing that we need to take away from this too, that I think is important, that I had to, at the very beginning, that I had to remember and sometimes remind myself of, is that God is not distant and angry. You know, I have this whole idea of like, maybe this is just me, but I had this whole idea that God was distant and angry, and there was a sign outside the door of the church that said VIP club, you know. It was like, only certain people get in. Oh, yeah. But then I see that it's not like that. But God is not distant. He's not angry. This is the one thing that I also like about Christianity, is where everything was, where all other religions are exclusive, meaning you have to be born in this religion to be in this religion. Hinduism is like that. You have to be born into the religion in order to be a Hindu. Christianity goes, it's all inclusive. Color of skin, creed, whatever. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And then not only did he die on the cross for you, but Hebrews 12:2 says that it brought him joy. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So I say that our God, he's not distant and angry like everybody thinks he is. He actually, the Bible says in certain places that he actually knows and can count the hairs on your head. My wife is not even that involved in my life. You know, for good or for bad, I guess, you know. I'm sure she doesn't want to be checking the numbers of hair on my head all the time. But God does. So he's not distant, he's near. So near that actually if you cry out to him right now, he's going to be right there. So God so loved us, so we ought to love one another. It's not a hard thing. It's actually, it's weird because it's almost, for Christians, it's almost wired in. Actually, it is wired in. So, next set of verses. Verses 12 through 16. starts out with, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected. And when it says perfected, it means complete, matured in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And if we have known and believed the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So if anything that you walk away from, if you abide in God, God abides in you. If God abides in you, there's going to be fruit from your life. There's going to be certain things that you can chuckle where this guy's a Christian because he loves people. But two of the words that popped out to me was the word testify. Testify and confess. The first, go to kick it nerd style, testify, when you look it up, it says to be a witness, to bear witness, to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something, or that he knows it because taught by divine revelation or inspiration. Then it says to give, like a testimony, to utter honorable testimony, give a good report, conjure, implore. So one of the things is it says that if we have seen and testify, so one of the things when you start looking at it, testify, you're a Christian. He affirms, I'm going to see what I have in my notes here. By the way that we live our life, we testify, it's a testimony, that we have seen, that we have seen God, that God has a relationship with us, and that he affirms and confirms through our lives that, and to the people that are watching, and they are watching. I mean, before I actually became a Christian, it took several years of me watching and watching other Christians, even actually mocking other Christians and them loving me anyways, which I didn't actually catch on to that, but now I do. So, but that we actually did hear God's voice and that we did experience change, that we do have the love of God, and it actually reflects in the people, to the people around us. So actually we testify that you're a testimony, you're a walking testimony that God is real. And sometimes where it says no one has seen God at any time, I'd propose that some people that you know, some of the people that that we work with, some of the people that we talk to and run with, you're going to be the only God that they ever see. Some of us have warehouse jobs. Some of us have manufacturing jobs. Some of us have trucking jobs, you know, good blue-collar jobs, right? Sometimes we're going to be the only Christ that anybody ever sees down to the campus, you know, where people are so caught up in school that they don't even think about Christ. They're caught up in a job, caught up in academics. Their God is academics, right? The only thing that they'll ever see is the life that you lay before them. What kind of life do you want to lay before them? What kind of life do you want them to see? Not only to the people that are around you, but also to your families, right? And then it says, and then the other word is confess. The same thing is as another, to agree with, assent, to profess, to declare openly, speak out freely, to praise, to celebrate. So when people start looking at you, what do they see in your life? Do they see praise? You know, you hear people say, well, you know, live your life like a Christian, and if necessary, use words. wrong answer. It's like, really? I don't think so. You have to use words. The Bible comes right out and says to profess, to confess, right? So how are you going to confess if you're the tight-lipped guy working across from somebody in the factory? Now, I'm not saying be a weirdo, you know, because that could happen too. I've spent my time being a weirdo. but to actually, to confess, to profess, to speak freely, declare openly, it's laid right out here in God's word. That if you actually have accepted Jesus Christ, you will praise God. Right? You will speak openly. Sometimes in some of the places that I've worked, people have learned not to ask me what I did over the weekend. It's like, what'd you do over the weekend? Well, since you asked, you know. But then you say things like, my friends and I, like last week in the couples, we went out to Nick and Amber's house, and we had this big potluck around a bonfire in the middle of their yard, right? And they're like, oh, that sounds like fun. And you're like, oh, they're like, who are you with? Oh, a bunch of people I go to church with. Oh, all of a sudden it doesn't sound like fun anymore. It's like, oh, I don't know how you can throw Christian into the whole idea and all of a sudden it's not fun. But people, it's like, if you have kids, right? What are the things that you talk about openly about? Well, you talk about your kid all the time, right? It's like, well, or like I talk about my wife, and I talk about her openly, and you know, it's when you start, the things that are the most important to you are going to come out in the way that you talk. Am I wrong? It's like, sometimes I know that I'm in the wrong spot just by listening to a conversation that I have with another person. Does that make sense? It's like, all I seem to talk about, hey, work. Oh, maybe I'm putting too much, maybe I'm confessing and professing too much about work. How about I talk about the thing that's the most important to me? Maybe something that's eternal. So people will know that that you love God by the way that you live. When I was thinking earlier about how I was studying and confessing and professing, is if somebody actually, now this is going to be kind of nerdy, but that's me, so, and I have a microphone. Who here has seen Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Okay, everybody. It's like, when they were going through all those Wonka bars, right, and they're eating them and everybody's filling their face and getting sick with Wonka bars, and then somebody got a golden ticket, right? And then they put it in their pocket for a secret, and then they didn't tell anyone. That's exact opposite of what happened, right? It's like, they are dancing in the street. We got the golden ticket. Right? And there, this old guy all of a sudden comes to life, and him and his grandson are happy dancing, and even friends, people off the streets, complete strangers, they're happy for him, and they're telling him, "Hey, I got this golden ticket. This is an awesome deal." And then, but it's like, if God and Christianity is one of the best things that ever happened to you, why is it one of the last things you talk about? You know? It's like, okay, I'll talk freely about the mileage that my cube van gets, right? But do I actually talk about things that actually are important, things that are actually eternal, things that actually point in a direction of actually speaking into somebody's life who actually needs to hear something? Because I don't know if you know it, but the people that we work with are hurting. and things aren't adding up. And the world tells them that everything that you have that you need is right in front of you. And they go, man, I'm not seeing that. You're telling me that everything that I need is right here, but the more that I partake in this, the more I find out that it doesn't actually work. But the more I ask you questions, you go, oh, the whole goal is to just dive in it a little bit deeper. You're not in deep enough. It's like, oh, okay. And then you go, well, this still isn't working. So evidently, that's not the right answer, right? And so then you go to the next thing. Well, all along, you're working with a Christian or you're working with somebody that God has put in your path. But they're one of the last people that you ask. Because you go, well, yeah, I don't know. Because that would mean that I might have to change some stuff. It's like, but the way that life is going for you now, would it be okay to maybe make a couple of changes? You know? I don't know. And now in here, not everybody's having a rough go of it. But to sink your time into this life that's just going to betray you and you end up dead anyways, is like, statistics are out. 10 out of 10 people die. What are you going to do about it? You know? Yeah, the latest Pew research says 10 out of 10 people die. So, but it's one of these things. It's like, testify. Your life is a testimony. The Bible comes right out and says that you're God's ambassador, right? You're ambassadors to countries that God has wired you specifically for. We don't think about it like that. We go, God, why do I got this job? Oh, no, this job's the worst. It's like, because I wired you for that job, so get back to work. So it's just, this is the way, but testify and confess. Testimony means that it's by the way that you live. Profess is actually by the words that come out of your mouth. So the whole idea of like, live for God and maybe necessary, use words. The Bible says, use words. That's why I'm here, is because actually somebody actually talked to me. All right. This is strange because I'm so used to actually talking and people talking back. You know, it's like open conversation. And sometimes I wait for a hand to raise. Oh, wait, Crystal. No, you can't. I can't. This is different. So, 17 through 21. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he sees, how can he love a God that he does not see? In this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. So here's a quote. Love in action between believers gives true evidence that God dwells in us. Love will give us boldness and confidence in the day of judgment when we stand before God. Love removes all fear, and those who are afraid to die, people that are afraid to face God, afraid of what the future holds, are not born again. That's a quote. That's a wowza quote. It's like, wowza. It's a very bold statement to say, right? But when you look up in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it starts labeling people that actually, that are in hell. And hell is a place for people that decide, it's not a place that somebody I always had the whole idea that hell was a place that God sent people, right? And then as time goes on, I figured out that that's not the way that it is at all, because it, quite opposite, if you read the Bible, it says that God has done everything for us. He's given us free will, free choice. He came, God sent his only son. Why, we're complete idiots to die for us, right? I forgot my train of thought. Train wreck. But, oh, here's the part is, that's what hell is for. It's for people who actually say, no, God, I don't want you. I want to be apart from you. Okay, well, that's where you are. It says that the people that are fearful are actually there, because sin actually brings fear. But love and salvation removes fear. Right? It's like I can honestly say to you standing right now, I'm not afraid to die. If I had my way, it'd be in the mission field, you know. But I'm not afraid to die. It's like, I'm not even going to say that. I was going to say, in the mission field, I got it planned out specifically how I'd like to die, but that's kind of born identity stuff. So we're not going to talk about that. So, but sin actually brings fear. Sin actually separates you from God, but salvation removes fear. It removes fear from God, where you actually know that God wants the best for you, has done his best for you, and has given you everything that he can. Everything that he can, so that you can actually not only live life with hope here, with a life that is actually meaningful and points and reflects God, but he also has given you everything that you need so that when your eyes close for the last time, it's even better. So God gives you hope in this life, and he gives you hope in the next life. Where else do you get that? You can't get it in the workforce, because when you die, they just change your name out, put a new name on the door, right? When you retire and you've worked there for 30 years, you get a gold watch, right? It's like, oh, thank you very much for the gold watch. If the thing is academics, you're always going to be outdated, right? If you're a computer person, you're always going to be outdated, right? So if you find yourself living for this stuff, you're going to be outdated fast. All of this stuff, it's going to betray you. But the one thing is that God will not. Gives you a future and a hope, right? Okay, I'm going to close in this quote. This is from one of my favorite guys, Hudson Taylor, one of the greats. Many Christians estimate difficulty in the light of their own resources, and thus they attempt very little, and they always fail. All giants have been weak men who did great things for God, because they reckoned on his power and presence to be with him. Just remember, God has given us his Holy Spirit that brings a toolbox to give us everything that we need to live life, to testify, to confess, to figure out, hey, is he feeding me a line, or is this the truth? Here, let's test this against the gospel, right? The best thing that you can do is get out there. What's failure? I mean, It's just, for me, failure is just a honing down of the things that I'm good at. It's like, not good at that? Okay, I'm good at this. I'm good at this. Oh, but I'm not good at that. So failure is just a honing down. But if you don't get out there, and if you're so worried about failure, you're not going to do anything, and you're going to be a bump on the log. Get out there and do something. It's like Hudson Taylor. He's a great guy. He did a lot of crazy stuff. But if you would have asked him if he's a sinful man, he would have said, yeah. Am I a weak man? He would have said, yeah. So, but trust God. And the thing is he can redeem anyone from anything. No matter who you are, no matter where you came from. I think you're sitting in a church full of people that have been redeemed from some pretty crazy stuff. So, all right, I'm going to pray.